here's an article actually reviewing a book. The following is a review of Have Heart. It's a new evangelical book, Bridging the Gulf Between Heaven and Hell by Steve and Sarah Berger. That's about the death of one of their children. I believe his name is Josiah. So they wrote a book about it. The following is excerpted from a review by actually T.A. McMahon of the Berean Call. Have Heart is recommended by Chuck Messler, Greg Laurie, James Robison, and others. First part of Berger's book contains wonderful comfort and some sound biblical counsel. Sadly, however, midway through the Take Heart, the Bergers take leave of their statements regarding the objective word of God and began introducing their subjective experiences involving their deceased son, Josiah. Now, this is not to denigrate somebody who lost a child or anything like that, folks, you understand. But dreams become a vehicle of communication between Josiah and his family and friends. Communication through dreams featuring a deceased loved one quickly led to direct communication. Only 2 weeks after Josiah went to heaven, this is Sarah now, made it a habit to talk to Josiah. I would then be in instant conversation with Jesus and Josiah. Sarah declared to her son that she needed, quote, to be involved with your life even now. The authors introduced many things that are allegedly taking a place in heaven that are not specifically taught in the Bible. They offer support for the legitimacy of their view experientially by adding that several people in our family and inner circle of friends have experienced similar meetings with Josiah since he's been dead, including their pastor. The latter declares, the next thing I knew, Josiah came into the church sanctuary and he got down on one knee and began to speak into my ear. Much of what the Bergers hold of, for their hope in heaven is not stated in the Bible. They transfer things they love about their temporal life into the eternal realm, particularly their family relationships, and they see that relationship continuing with their deceased son. We want all of us to continue to have relationship with Sia, that is Josiah, short word, right up until the day that we are face-to-face in heaven with him. We know that Josiah can see us, hear us, and even be involved not only in our lives, but also in the lives of his friends. We are continually hearing of Sia coming to friends in dreams. The dreams are incredibly profound and always prove God's word. Point to the glory of God and compel us to get closer to Jesus. They add, we mean no disrespect to the prophets, but the idea of Sia being able to observe the choices we make here on earth is way more motivating as we seek to live for God moment by moment, i.e. than the Bible. So my whole point here is just that here you have somebody going through something experientially, and I tell you what, folks, you start having dreams like that, that ain't the kid. That's a devil, right? So you better stick by the Word of God, no matter how sorrowful or anything else like that. All right, we are in 2 Peter this morning. 2 Peter. Having a have my moment here, hang on. All right, 2 Peter. Still going to be sniffling at you this morning. Sorry about that. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we left off last time through at least part of verse 10 and 11. We better go back and retrieve some of that in context. Let's start with verse 9. All those things being said, starting with verse 4, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, once again we come to you here with the Word of God, seeking your light and help. Father, we all grapple and scramble and stumble in darkness without the light of the Word of God. And being saved, Father, is no guarantee. Just because we are saved and yet feel something or experience something that's important, Lord, we recognize that all things are subject to the Word of God, and we are called to determine those things by the Word of God, not in spite of it. Father, we pray you'd help us this morning. Give us wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we were talking last time about those that despise government. And it goes on to say, presumptuous, self-willed are they. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, we were talking a little bit about that. Go back to Jude. The book of Jude is, in many cases, parallel with 2 Peter chapter 2. In fact, some of the wording is very much the same. The reason I'm taking you there this morning is that only twice in the Word of God does the word dignity or dignities show up. And one is in Jude, one is in 2 Peter 2. It says in a parallel statement down in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers. Now back in 2 Peter, these are other things. They despise government, they're self-willed. They're also, in Jude, filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignity or dignities. Yet, and then it goes on to explain, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now what that indicates is those dignities that folks ought to be very careful about speaking against, they may, and I'll talk about this more in a minute, but there may be something to be said about keeping your mouth restrained about your earthly leaders, which hurts me to say. The Obama jokes are funny and true. But again, there's an issue here. Now, I will say that in context, especially Jude, I think those dignities are primarily spiritual dignities. That said back there that Michael dared not speak evil against the devil. It says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael the archangel. Now, again, we closed last time with talking a little bit about, and I was trying this week to think things through and figure out where one thing started and the other one stopped. And I'm not sure that I got that at all. But remind you here, go to Daniel 10. These principalities and powers that we're talking about here, Michael, your prince, is mentioned in Daniel. We'll see that in a second. But there is some sort of interconnection with the principalities and dominions, princes, kings, presumably presidents, legislators, in this world with the spiritual realm. We know that the devil is the god of this world, small g god. We know that in Matthew 4, Luke 4, the kingdoms of the world were delivered to him to be able to give to whomsoever he would. Okay, now folks, that means, okay, you know, this world is your enemy because the devil runs it. Now, there may be things in it that God does not let the devil run off with. I think I can name a few. But the devil is the god of this world, and the kingdoms are his, and to what extent he does control everything, I don't know. To what extent every king is his minion, I don't exactly know. I have an idea about some of them. But look in Daniel 10. We covered this last time. I didn't feel like I finished it properly. Daniel's talking about praying. And then notice in verse 12, once the angel shows up to talk to Daniel, verse 11, he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. He said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Once again, that prince cannot be some earthly thing. This is the vision of an angel coming. So apparently, there's some spiritual principality that is the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which is now Iran. Wonder if it's the same prince. but think prince, think principality, right? Principalities and powers, the darkness of this world, so on Ephesians, right? Well, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, again, think prince, think principality, came to help me. I remained there with the kings of Persia. Look in chapter 10, verse 21. Notice, again, Michael mentioned one of those princes. Obviously, Michael is an archangel and obviously a good guy, very much so. But verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. There is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. The idea here being apparently Michael, the archangel, is the prince of Israel, the principality involved with Israel. Daniel 12, with regard to this, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Again, this interaction between these princes. Now, again, with the idea in Daniel 10, there is the indication, more than an indication, that there are spiritual principalities that somehow, I suppose you'd say, administrate, affect, intercede over certain realms on this earth. Now, I don't know how that's divided. I don't get a lot more light on that, but it is interesting, is it not? It says there in, 2 Peter chapter 2, let me go back, verse 10, where it talks about despising government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Those dignities, if I'd remind you back in Jude, if you would just want to go back there for a second, and think about this, I'm not sure that I have any answers. In fact, I'm relatively sure that I don't have any answers. Again, those dignities must, by definition, be primarily spiritual dignities that have some sort of control over the affairs down here. Presumably the devil's the top of the pyramid, the commander-in-chief of the dark side, not to raise Star Wars too much, but the darker side of this thing. And, of course, he has minions and sub-administrators, whatever would be the idea. Apparently God has the same thing going at some level or another. Notice Jude 1, verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, they speak evil of dignities,
Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Okay, what are we talking about here? Deuteronomy chapter 34. This, by the way, folks, is an example of what the Bible does. It's gotten a bad name because it's associated now with Ruckman. And, of course, that means it must be a heresy. But it is an absolute fact that the Bible gives you advanced revelation of something. You were told back here in Deuteronomy 34 that Moses died. And it's left to lie there for the next 2,000 years before Jude wrote some other detail for you. Deuteronomy 34, notice verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. He buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Well, there's a reason why. Because his body apparently still is not here. It says there that he disputed about the body of Moses. Now that makes sense because by the time you get to Matthew 17, Moses and Elijah show back up on the Mount of Temptation. And plainly, I think that's pretty plain to most of you that Revelation 11, Zechariah chapter 4, that Moses and Elijah are the two olive branches that come back, the two witnesses during the tribulation. And they're both in their bodies. I know that because they both get their heads cut off down here on earth again and then rise again after 3 days after being dead, right? So Moses got his body back. I mean, Elijah was essentially raptured out of here in his body, went up in the chariot of fire and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, Moses and Elijah saw that and all that. Moses dies. His body's buried. There's a dispute between Michael and the devil, and Michael takes the body of Moses and the body of Elijah are in heaven now. Apparently they're the two, I guess you would call that mortal beings, but anyway, they're two beings that actually have their physical bodies there that aren't completely, I mean, Jesus Christ is up there in a glorified body, right? These guys are up there still in mortal bodies that will one day actually have their heads removed from their shoulders in the Great Tribulation and will rise again, once again, from the dead. Point in all that is just that here you have this disputation. Whatever else can be said, says there in Jude verse 9 that Michael, even Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. Now what that brings to mind then is perhaps we should extend it and be a little more careful with our mouths with regard to earthly leadership. But there's one thing that also should be said. Somebody that spends his time berating the devil, Billy Sunday used to do that big time. He used to challenge the devil to come up and all this kind of stuff. Do not do that. Do not do that. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, the end of the verse, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignity. So what does this mean for earthly leadership and government and all? We despise government, speak evil of dignities. I don't know where it stops and starts. Here's the thing, though. Apparently, the devil, in the end, runs everything down here. He gets permission from God to do it. And so, in some, God takes responsibility for having ordained the powers that be. But the devil is still the small g God of this world. Now, what has God given beyond the fact that the devil has to get permission from God to do certain things? Apparently, the Lord has allowed the God of this world to administrate this thing down here. So where does that stop? Well, first of all, God plainly is the God of Israel. Now, he apparently turned Israel over for a while here now for 2,000 years plus. That's going to come to an end someday very soon. And God is once again going to be the God of Israel in a way that, you know, he has not been for a while. Second thing to think about with this is that God is also the God of the church. See, I think the devil rules outside the body. I think that the music, the art, everything you can mention, everything you can name in general is administrated by the devil out there. Now, in here, it's a different thing. And folks, I mean, we have to, in some manner, subject ourselves unto the powers that be and all that. But God is the God in here. And it's important for you. I mean, I'm reading again through Stonewall Jackson's biography. I've read it several times. I like it. And I know that his view on things regarding the Civil War were that he tended to view, and this was not uncommon, in fact, it's not uncommon today. He tended to view America as being God's people, that is, God-directed, and that in a peculiar and special way, America, Christian America, was God's people. He wasn't denigrating Israel at all. But when it came to war, he just said that God ordained that the Civil War should be fought, etc., etc. And so he resigned himself as a good fatalistic Presbyterian would, a Calvinist, that, you know, it was his calling to stand by Virginia and fight through the Civil War and all that kind of thing. And, again, tended to view that God had specified by his will that America go through this thing. Now, in one manner, I think that's true. In another manner, in some regards, I don't think that America has been especially God's people. I think that the Christians in America that have lived for God have had God for their king. As far as the nation itself, look, Thomas Jefferson wasn't a Christian. Okay? He lived certain moralistic, deistic, quote-unquote Christian principles, but he certainly was not a Christian, right? My point in saying all that is just to say that in all reality, you know, you have a certain movement today among fundamental churches, and don't get me wrong, I believe in supporting the troops and waving a flag and all that, and I appreciate sacrifice they make and all that, but there's still a very large segment of fundamentalism, even Bible believers, that think that America is especially Christian or godly, and that the patriotic fervor makes it godly. Just because America gets involved in a war doesn't mean it's a godly war. Vietnam? Really? See what I'm saying? I'm not denigrating troops or anything else like that, because I don't. You know that I love the military and all that. I'm just saying, you've got to be careful about how you think about stuff. Who is actually beating the drum that folks are marching to? And I believe we are far past the day. I mean, there's going to be a point made for, you know, the 1770s and 1780s about, you know, God being more involved in government and so on and so forth. But I tell you what, folks, whoever's beating the drum today for America is not God, okay? Now, as far as the church is concerned, that's a different thing. And the problem is, now the church is starting to march to the beat of the devil's drum. It's becoming more and more worldly. You're becoming more and more unusual. And, folks, the line's being drawn right now. And you have to make up your mind whether God, through the Bible, is your king, if he's your prince and principality, or whether you're going to follow in some measure the God of this world. Because when you start talking about out there, the devil is the God of this world. Tom? That part is true. It is also true that any nation that will follow God's word and send forth the Great Commission and live godly is in a peculiar fashion, they have a relationship with God that no other nation does. And I do believe that America held that ground for a long time. I think Great Britain held that ground for a long time. At some juncture, you have to be able to say, look, this is not a Christian nation anymore. There are lots of Christians in it, yes, okay. Thank God for it. There are even people like us. But as far as this nation being a Christian nation, marching to God's drum in a way that it marched perhaps back in, you know, the 1870s or 80s, 1770s or 80s or whatever, it's not that way anymore, right? We are now a very secular nation. All you have to do is read one newspaper to figure that out, folks. It's not a real brainy thing. Paul, real quick. Mm-hmm. America has done two or three truly right things. First of all, they adopted the gospel and sent the gospel out to every corner of the earth. Okay? Secondly, it's been a haven for the Jews for as long as, you know, we've existed essentially. And whether those Jews are now, you know, liberal commies here, which they are, doesn't matter. I mean, we have been a haven for the Jews. We have put out the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's always been a strong fraction of Americans that were genuine Bible-believing Christians. That much is true. As the church continues to sell its birthright bit by bit off, and it seems like a continually repetitive thing, but you know, if you start with music and then lower standards about morality and that sort of thing, it eventually goes, and pretty soon, you don't even believe the Bible, so you're not supporting the Jews anymore. There are now evangelical Christians that don't think we should support the Jews at all. So the days get darker, and the country turns its back further and further away from God. That's the whole point. All right, back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, speaking again, whereas angels... specifically in Jude, Michael, which are greater in power and might, greater, that is, than these who are self-willed in verse 10, live in the lust of uncleanness. I don't know whether Michael is more powerful than the devil himself or not. I have my doubts about that. After all, there is in Revelation 12 a battle in heaven between Michael and the devil and his angels. Yes, Michael wins. But to say that Michael is greater in power singularly than the devil, that would be really speculative. Verse 11, whereas angels, Michael and Jude, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. He said, the Lord rebuke thee, instead of saying, you are a dirty, rotten, scoundrel, cloven-footed old goat, right? Verse 12, but these men back in verse 9 and 10, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Now, notice here a couple things. First of all, it does not say there are men that are created to be destroyed. It said these guys are like natural brute beasts made to be created and destroyed. The things that are made to be created and destroyed are natural brute beasts. Now, if that bothers you about your fluffy, I'm sorry. I got news for you. I live within 3 miles of a turkey farm. They bring in hatchlings, I don't know, 2 or 3 times a year. Those birds live in a cage, in a barn, for their entire lives. They are made to be created, and they're made to be taken and destroyed in verse 12. By destroyed, I mean eaten. Right? When you're looking at beef cattle, they're cute when they're calves, and they can be made pets for their entire lives, but the fact of the matter is, they are still made to be destroyed, to be eaten. Yes. Pigs, chicken, etc., etc. Now, like I said, if that hurts your feelings about Fluffy or Fifi, I'm really sorry, but it says here, these as natural brute beasts, it does not say that men, Calvinistically, are made to be taken and destroyed. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But these men are like natural brute beasts who are made to be created and destroyed. That is, they enter into that lot by not repenting, not doing right, not acknowledging the truth, and so they wind up destroyed like natural brute beasts. Back to verse 12. That is, this is a Calvinistic verse. It's in support of Calvinism as they see it, because they think it says that these men are made to be taken and destroyed. That is not what it says. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, they speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They speak of things they do not understand, they do not know. This is mentioned a couple of times. Colossians chapter 2. I think about this article I read here before Sunday school this morning, where here you have this couple, no question, bereaved by the death of their son. And, you know, folks, I mean, both my mom and dad are both dead. I know what grief is. I know, you know, what it's like to grieve over the loss of a loved one and such. Still, you can't then fall back on nonsensical experiences. A few years back, long story, but Marsh and I went to a meeting, a preaching meeting, and one of her relatives were there, lives down there. Is in Pensacola, and one of her brothers lives there. Bottom line, her brother's father-in-law had just lost his wife. Well, he confessed to me that the father-in-law, having lost his wife of 40-plus years or whatever, was having continuing visions of his wife coming and talking to him, standing at his foot of his bed and beckoning to him and such like that. What do you think about that, Brother Stephen? Well, that was kind of an embarrassing thing for him to ask me in front of father-in-law, who's standing there looking at me. I tell you what I think it is. I think it's demonism. I think it's devils. There is no indication anywhere, anytime, any place that you... First of all, you understand that is what necromancy is. What they described in this book I was reading before Sunday school. The burgers lose this kid. So the kid is now coming to friends, their pastor, and themselves in visions and dreams and talks with them, etc., etc. That is necromancy. That is you dancing with dead people. And you say, but they saw him, it was him. It was a devil pretending to be him. You are in no place given that kind of latitude, that kind of liberty. There's a reason you're to try the spirits. And this kid is telling them things that are going on, quote unquote, in heaven, that aren't going on in heaven, that the Bible doesn't bear witness to. So what does that mean? It means it's not true. It means that the spirit behind the visions is lying, which checks, because the devil was a liar from the beginning. It's a lie. And for you to think the devil can't confuse you, especially, look, devil hits you when we're, you know, your weakest, and he hits you hardest at your weakest moment. Here you have lost your kid, and so the devil knows how to bring a vision of your kid into your mind, and off you go, right? Look in Colossians chapter 2. Now these are said back in 2 Peter to speak evil of the things that they understand not. Now another offshoot of this, Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Voluntary means you do it yourself. You volunteer for it. You willfully accept the experience, and you, if you see baby Josiah come back talking to you, say, oh yeah, that's Josiah, and I'm going to follow the experience of baby Josiah, who's now long past, right? It says there, in a voluntary humility, and notice worshiping of angels. Intruding, this is an intrusion. The worship, the overemphasis of angels and spirits and visions, and I saw baby Josiah come to me in a dream and all this kind of stuff. This is an intrusion on your part. See, you voluntarily did it. You voluntarily accepted it. I'll remind you, and I don't think that Martin Luther was the greatest guy in the whole world, but Martin Luther, during the main battles with Roman Catholicism, was continually seeing a vision of Jesus at the foot of his bed. He condemned him and cursed him and sent him away. Something Oral Roberts never did. So in some things I admire Martin Luther. Verse 18, but these things are an intrusion, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind. So it really revolves around the flesh. You want to see it, you want to see it, you want to see it, so the devil supplies you something to see, and you go, oh, it's him, it's him, it's him. That is voluntary. It is an intrusion. And the fact is, it's fleshy. How do you know it's fleshy? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, look, this is the kind of stuff here where, you know, we're Bible believers in this way that other folks aren't. Because I'm telling you right now, the main body of Christianity would take a vision like that, or like I described this morning, and run with it. It would be the center post. The charismatic church has trained folks now to make those kind of experiences the center post of their spiritual experience. And it's not true. The center post of your spiritual experience is not even Jesus Christ. The center post of your spiritual experience is the Bible. Because if you don't know Jesus Christ through the Bible, you don't know Jesus Christ. Right? All right, there's something else I want to just show you here if I can find my verse. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. Again, it says of these guys, they speak evil of the things that they understand not. For as long as there have been philosophers and heathen and pagans, people have had supernatural experiences. They have talked in tongues. They have seen. Did you know that that Plato talked in tongues? I don't mean he spoke French and Greek and so on. I mean he spoke in tongues, like charismatic speaking tongues. Those are heathenistic intrusions, insertions. 1 Timothy 1:7, desiring to be teachers of the law, certain men, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They desire to teach the law, and they don't understand what they're talking about. I believe that we are now neck deep in Christian teachers, pastors, most of them are on TV with multi-million dollar things. But I believe we are up to our necks in people that don't know what they're talking about. Look at how they get off on stuff. I mean, if they're not Calvinists or charismatics or secular humanists at heart or philosophers or psychologists, they are mystic visionaries, and it's all nonsense. That's not the Bible. And look, folks, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And you can, I'm just telling you once again for the umpteenth time, you guys all say amen. I know you know it, but you have to trust the book. Your experiences are not trustworthy. I don't care how real it was. I don't care how much better you felt after. It's not legitimate. The only thing you can legitimately trust is the Word of God. And if a spirit comes to you and whispers in your ear, you say, oh, that was the Holy Spirit. How do you know that? If he didn't tell you what the Bible tells you, that was not the Holy Spirit. There will be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So, once again, just affirming where we're at. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm really sorry, I've got a frog in my throat this morning. I'll go hack and cough later outside and see if I can clear it out. Verse 11. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not. Now, what that shows you, I mean, connect the two things together a little bit, fragile connections. Natural brute beasts speaking evil of things they understand not. Okay, man in his fallen state still has a spiritual consciousness. Otherwise, there would be no Buddhism. Otherwise, there would be no Hinduism. Right? Otherwise, nobody would believe in Krishna, because fallen men dreamt that stuff up